If you'd like to read along with me, the scripture reading this morning in preparation for the lesson will be coming from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It's Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died in sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was risen from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from Romans 6. Thank you for opening your Bible and following along. Please, if you will, keep your Bible open there. We'll talk just a little bit more about this significant passage. What difference does baptism make in a person's life anyway? Why is it important? When one is baptized, they look the same. You can't look at someone and tell, well, that person's been baptized, but that one hasn't. There's no outward visible sign. What really changes at baptism? Some people are baptized as babies. It doesn't seem to change them that much, should it? These are simple but serious questions about baptism, and many of the questions that people ask about baptism in our society reflect a misunderstanding of what the Bible actually says about baptism. Others do not think baptism is important at all. Some people think, well, it's just a ceremony of the church. When you reach the age of about 12 or 13, you're baptized, kind of become a part of the church that way. Is that really what it's all about? Some are so confused about baptism that they say that the only reason I was baptized is so I can take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Well, because many men have injected what they desire, the scriptures to teach about baptism, there's a great deal of confusion in our religious world about baptism. And when people put their own desires in the realm of spiritual service to God, it does cause a lot of confusion. So this is a topic that deserves our serious consideration. It's a vital subject. And so I'd like for us to do that this morning. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, the text in our reading this morning, it is a very significant passage on the subject of baptism. It provides an excellent discussion on the importance of baptism. Paul, in the previous chapter, Romans chapter 5, had just talked about God's grace being extended to man in that he has provided a way for man to be saved from the consequences of his sins. And having shown the blessings of God's grace, Paul asks a rhetorical question about the importance of baptism when he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? It seems that some thought God's grace would overrule the necessity of a person living a sanctified and holy life. So Paul begins an explanation in chapter 6 that shows one must not continue practicing sin because he has chosen to be sanctified or set apart to God for service to God by his decision to be baptized. Let us notice how Romans 6 emphasizes the importance of baptism. In the first place, Paul stresses that baptism obligates one to live differently in life. Reason being, a death has occurred. We have been buried with him through baptism into death, in verse 4. Many preachers want to bury the new man. Since they claim that newness of life comes before our burial in water. Those raised from burial are the ones who walk in newness of life, in verse 4. Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, in verse 6. In baptism, we are buried in water. This not only shows that biblical baptism is immersion, as the Greek word demonstrates, but at baptism, one actually buries sinful practices and sinful attitudes that were characteristic of his former life. In baptism, death occurs and one can never be the same again. He's dead to the old man. Read through Romans 6 and observe the phrases that stress how baptism marks a drastic turning point in a person's life. Notice verse 3. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Paul draws the obvious conclusion about how baptism impacts the Christian's life in verses 12 through 14. Notice, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body in verse 12 so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Since one has died, that person is obligated to live differently. So critical is this point, that Paul emphatically tells the Romans that they should not allow sin to reign in their bodies, in verse 12. Their bodies are not instruments of sin, in verse 13. And they are alive because they have died to sin, in verse 11. Having been baptized, they are now alive to God in Christ Jesus, in verse 11. Sin has no dominion because they choose to obey God and live the sanctified life. Look in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does one say to God when that person has been baptized? And then he continues to talk the same way he did before. When he continues to act the same way he did before. When he continues to participate in worldly acts and works of the flesh, just as he did before baptism. What does that say to God? Paul's final paragraph in verses 15 through 23 makes an inescapable point about baptism. Those who have been baptized must act differently after baptism because they have been delivered. They have been made free from sin. Notice verse 17. You were slaves of sin. Notice verse 18. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness, slaves of righteousness. This requires them, of course, to be servants of God and show fruit in the life that reveals that they belong to God and that they wear His symbol. Those who do not understand how baptism changes our actions in life need to study carefully Romans chapter 6. You cannot be baptized and then go on acting like you did before. Why? Because you died to sin in verse 2. You are now part of Christ, verse 3 and verse 5. You're servants of God, not servants of sin, verses 16 through 18 and in verse 22. You have been made free from sin in verse 18 and verse 22. You want to evade the death that sin brings into a person's life. In verse 16, verse 21, and verse 23, it's all there. These points should reveal to us how critical baptism is in a person's life. Baptism is a life-changing choice. A life-changing choice. Those who are baptized but never change their lives do not respect Christ's death. Being baptized, we're baptized into the death of Christ. Let us think together this morning, after we've laid the foundation of Romans chapter 6, in noticing that it is a very important subject, one we need to understand. We need to read carefully God's Word, strive to understand what it says, strive to live it. Now let's notice some significant facts about baptism. The fact that baptism is a crucial command of God has just been noticed from Romans chapter 6. However, there are still confusing thoughts and ideas and questions in people's mind about what the Bible actually teaches about baptism. Maybe a look at the following facts will help us to understand what God wants us to know about this important subject. So let's look at baptism, its purpose, its design, its method, its results. Number one, baptism is necessary to save lost souls. The Bible teaches that in several passages. Let's look at a few. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I put it on the board for you. Jesus came up and spoke to his disciples at the close of his earthly ministry, and he said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." That encompasses the full authority of heaven, doesn't it? Baptize them in the full authority, with the full authority of heaven itself, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice that in this passage, they were to go and make disciples. How were they to do that? Teaching them to observe the gospel. Teaching them to observe every command that Christ gave them. Go and make disciples. Baptizing them by the authority of heaven. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Notice next, Mark 16, 15 and 16, which is a parallel to this particular passage in Matthew 28. The Great Commission to his disciples. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." That's a serious warning, isn't it? Notice different views that people take with regard to this passage. But first, get a picture in your mind of what this passage says, particularly in verse 16. They're preaching the gospel to all creation. What are the facts about that gospel that are going to help people to be benefited by it? Verse 16 indicates, the one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. That's who the Lord's looking for to save. Believers who have been baptized. Okay, with that firmly fixed in the mind, let us think about five different views with regard to what this passage says. Now you know what it says. You've looked at it in your Bible. You've seen it on the overhead. Some of you may have committed this verse to memory. You know exactly what it says. Now consider this. There is a view that the Roman Catholics have, and they would have this verse read this way. He who believes not and is baptized will be saved. But that's not what the passage says, is it? The atheist will say, he who believes and is baptized shall not be saved because there is no God. The atheist would have it read that way. The universalist, the person who believes, it doesn't matter what anybody believes or does, every living creature, every human being will be saved in the final analysis. Here's what he would have the passage say. He who believes not and is not baptized shall be saved anyway. Is that what the passage says? Is that what Jesus told his apostles to teach in the world? It wasn't, was it? There are various preachers in our day, popular preachers, who are preaching this. He who believes and is not baptized shall be saved. Is that what the passage says? That's not it either, is it? Now here's what Jesus Christ said. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now if you want to be a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of His, which one of those will you accept? Which one will you live? Which one will you believe? Which one will you teach to other people? The choice is yours. Those are different views, though, aren't they? One is not baptized because he or she is saved, but one is baptized in order to be saved. Notice what Peter wrote in his letter in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. He mentioned the days of Noah. 8 souls were saved through water. Corresponding to that, Peter says in verse 21, baptism now saves you. So the inspired apostle Peter is telling and writing and preaching, baptism now saves you. Why are people preaching today, baptism does not save you? Why are people preaching that today? Who's behind it? You remember we made this point several different times recently in our Bible classes and also in our sermons, that every passage of Scripture in God's book, for every one that teaches man needs to do something or be something, there is going to be a person alive who will come along and say, no, that's not right. There will be a person to deny every passage that God has said, this is what you must believe and this is what you must do. Everyone, there's always someone who will deny. Peter says, baptism now saves you. Now, if you're studying with somebody and they're trying to tell you, no, baptism doesn't have anything to do with your salvation, have them open to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And have them take out a pen, and where Peter says, baptism now saves you, have them mark out that W in the word now. And right above that, a T, so that it will say, baptism not saves you. Now, would you feel comfortable in marring and corrupting and perverting the Word of God in that way? I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to mark anything out of what God has said, would you? That's serious ground. We notice also that baptism is an immersion in water. The fact that it is immersion can be easily seen when you look back at the original manuscript, the word baptism, which has been transliterated. For every Greek letter of that word, an English letter was put in, and that's how we arrive at the word baptism. Why don't the writers just say what it is? Why did they not say immersion? Because that's what the original word meant. But if you do not know anything about the original language, and you don't have to understand this passage. If you fear consulting lexicons that tell us what the original words that Peter wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that others wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if you shy away from those type of definitions, that's okay. You don't need to know the Greek to understand what this word means. In the context in which baptism occurs, you will be able to know what it is. For example, in Acts 8, 36 through 39, when Philip was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, they went along the road and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? In verse 38, he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Why was it necessary for both to go down into the water? It'd be much more convenient just to drop a little dipper in the water and pour it on his head if that is what would fulfill the Holy Spirit's command to be baptized. Sprinkle a little water on his head. Pour a little water on his head. I had a person say one time, well, I know baptism is sprinkling and pouring because I watched the movie and I saw John the Baptist pour water on the Lord's head. Well, you know, that movie wasn't created by the Holy Spirit, but the Word of God was provided for us by the Holy Spirit. The movie was made by men. They both went down into the water. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit snatched Philip away. The eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. The reference to baptism as a burial in Romans chapter 6 should tip us off as to what that actually is. It's described as a burial. Does one bury something by sprinkling a little dirt on it? By pouring a cup full of dirt on it? Is one buried in that way? It doesn't fit the figure of a burial, does it? The question of baptism's method is easily answered by a study of Mark 1 and John 3 and verse 23. Let's look at Mark 1 and verse 5. All of the country of Judea was going out to him, that is John the Baptist, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Why do you suppose a river was the place where John baptized? Look at John 3 and verse 23. Sprinkling or pouring does not require being in the river, but immersion does, doesn't it? John 3 and verse 23. John was baptizing in Naon, near Salem, because there was much water there. And people were coming and were being baptized. This passage confirms the need for much water in order to baptize John's converts. Neither sprinkling nor pouring would have required much water, would it? Thus, baptism is an immersion in water. Let's think of the subjects of baptism. There is a widespread debate on just who it is that should be baptized. Some feel that if they live a good moral life, that there's no need for them to be baptized. This idea is not taught in the Bible. Cornelius is a good example of someone we may look at who was a good moral man. He was a fine man in Acts 10, verses 1 and 2, explained something about his character and his actions. But in Acts 11 and verse 14, as a good moral man, he needed to hear words whereby he would be saved. He was ordered in Acts 10 and verse 48, ordered by Peter the Apostle to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It wasn't optional. He was a good moral man, but he lacked something. He needed to hear the words whereby he would be saved. He needed those words to go in his ears and enter his heart, because God knew he had a good heart and an honest heart and would respond in obedience to those words, which he did when he was ordered by Peter to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Those who need to be baptized are those who have sinned. In Romans 3 and verse 23, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as we notice from the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip preached to him, notice in Acts 8 and verse 37, when the eunuch said, "Here is water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Here's what Philip said to him. He did not say, "You're a candidate for baptism just because you requested it." That's not what he said. Philip said, by inspiration, "If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you believe with all of your heart, you may." Here's what his answer: "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him into Christ. Believers are ones who are candidates for baptism. Those who repent are candidates for baptism in Acts 2 and verse 38 on the day of Pentecost. When the apostles commanded in the name of Jesus Christ for those believers who said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They realized their guilt in crucifying Christ. He said, you repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 in verse 38. So those who repent are proper candidates for baptism. He who conceals a transgression will not prosper. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Compassion from God. Who needs to be baptized? Not babies. Babies can't believe. Babies can't repent. You don't ever see a case in the Word of God where a baby is immersed in water for forgiveness of sin. It's not there. It is not there. The only place that appears is the religious manuals and confessions and creeds of men, produced many, many, many years after Jesus walked the earth, many, many years after the apostles died, many, many years after God's revelation to man had already been confirmed and established, sealed and completed. Not babies. In Deuteronomy 1 and verse 39, in reference to your little ones, little small children and your sons, who this day have no knowledge of good and evil. The baby has no knowledge of good and evil. He doesn't know what belief is or what repentance is. Unbelievers are not candidates for baptism. Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch, if you believe with all of your heart, and he answered, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Unbelievers are not candidates for baptism. By the way, dead people are not candidates for baptism. No one can be baptized for someone else. You never see that in the pages of God's book. Dead people are not proper candidates. Who is? Only penitent believers who want to be saved. According to the passage we looked at in Mark 16, 15 and 16. We might mention also that genuine biblical baptism is required only one time. You are not required to be baptized every time you commit a sin. But you are. When you hear the gospel and believe it and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're wanting entrance into the body of Christ where forgiveness of sins is made available, you are baptized then. Everything that's called baptism today is not really baptism. Baptism is baptism into Christ only when it is done in the way that the Lord said it should be done and must be done, and for the purpose which the Lord said it must be done. If a person does not understand the nature of baptism, its purpose, and its action, how can it be stated that that person has done what the Lord commanded, even though he may have gone through an act that resembles baptism? Obedience is a purposeful act on the part of an individual who is accountable to God, who knows what he's doing and why he's doing it. In order to obey God, an individual must not only know that salvation is essential, he must know exactly what the Lord requires in order for him to obtain it. To rebaptize a person who feels that he or she has gone through a semblance of baptism and feels deeply that he or she did not know what he or she was doing when he did it, is justifiable. It's justifiable even if for no other reason than to make one's calling and election sure, which is what we are admonished to do by Peter in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. As to rebaptizing a person who comes from a modern religious group which teaches different doctrines than we have seen in the doctrine of Christ here today, it can be established in most cases that the person could not obey what he did not believe was essential and therefore should be baptized for the reason given in the Scriptures in order that he might enjoy the forgiveness of his sins. One can be baptized incorrectly. One can be baptized for the wrong reason. The book, chapter, and verse on that principle is found in Acts 19, verses 1 through 12, where in the city of Ephesus, there were some disciples of Jesus Christ, but the only baptism they knew was not baptism by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was not the baptism into Jesus Christ. It was the baptism of John. John the Baptist, John the Immerser's baptism that he preached. That was the only baptism they knew. And so on that occasion, they were re-baptized for the correct reason, for the right reason, by the instruction of one inspired of God to be able to reveal God's will to them. Study that passage in Acts 19, verses 1 through 12. If you have a question about that, baptism is necessary, by the way. The urgency of baptism is revealed in the Bible for us. In Acts 22, verse 16, when Ananias came to Paul, who had been a persecutor of the church, boy, he'd mounted up some real serious sins against God, hadn't he? Fighting against the very body of Christ, persecuting Christians. Ananias came to him with instruction from the Lord, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. There's some people that say, well, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. Well, if he was, why did Ananias tell him 3 days later to wash his sins away in baptism? That's a good question that we need to think about and we need to answer. At baptism, one has sins washed away and enjoys full forgiveness of his sins. From Acts 22 and verse 16. We mentioned Acts 2 and verse 38 where Peter said, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, if an inspired apostle gives us a reason and gives us a result of baptism, shouldn't we believe it? Shouldn't we act upon it as if it were true? Shouldn't we baptize for the forgiveness of sins today? I think that we should. Only through baptism can one be saved. One cannot be saved until sin is forgiven. And sin is forgiven when a penitent believer is baptized. In Colossians 2, 12 and 13, we have this. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. When did that happen? The inspired writer said it happened when they were buried with him in baptism. The requirements of biblical baptism are simple. One must hear the gospel and believe it. One must be willing to repent of his selfishness and his sins. And one must be immersed in water into Christ himself. This means, of course, that one is willing to lose his life, to be crucified with Christ, Galatians 2 and verse 20. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, Jesus said in Mark 8 and verse 35. Baptism is what results in the forgiveness of sins. In Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, and Romans 6. There are five passages in the New Testament which mention both baptism and salvation in the same sentence, in the same verse. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Romans 6 and verse 4, Acts 22 and verse 16, and 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. In all of these passages, water baptism precedes the remission of sins. Do you know of a single passage where the order is reversed? Do you know of a passage that says, your sins are forgiven, now you may be baptized? There's no passage like that in the New Testament, is there? Baptism is the means whereby we gain entrance into the body of Christ. Listen to Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Do you realize that Jesus promised to save only his one body? In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, do you realize that baptism places us into the body of Christ, the church? In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, Galatians 3 and verse 27. Do you realize that baptism secures access for us to the grace of God, which bestows all spiritual blessings on us? That's the point of Romans 5 and Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Do you see how looking at these passages indicates to us how important the subject is, and that we must be right with God when we're baptized, doing it for the right reason, being in the right frame of mind, being where God wants us to be. Anyone can be submerged in water. People do it playing around in swimming pools all the time when they dunk each other under the water. Is that baptism into Christ? There must be something in the heart. There must be something in a person's mind that has to do with fulfilling the purpose of God, the plan of God for me in my life, to submit to baptism in order that I might enjoy the forgiveness of my sins and be in a relationship with Christ in His body and with other Christians. So very important. Even though baptism is a very much debated topic in our religious world today, it's explained in simple terms in the Bible. If you truly desire to know God's truth, He will see to it that you find it. John 7 and verse 17 and Luke 11, 9 and 10. We should never allow man's teaching to confuse us about what the Bible actually teaches on the subject of baptism or any other. Here are seven simple reasons why at baptism one is wet all over and clean all under. Number one, it's commanded by God. Number two, it was taught by Jesus Christ. Number three, it was preached by His chosen apostles. Number four, it's an act of faith. Number five, it places us into Christ's body. Number six, it separates saint and sinner. And number seven, it's the only way to put on Christ, with the associated scripture references, passages that we've looked at in the lesson this morning. So here's the final one for us to think about today. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock." That's what Jesus said about the subject of baptism or any other subject that He taught upon when He walked the earth, or had His apostles teach on when they spread the kingdom throughout the world. Those words are sure and certain. If you're in our assembly today and you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you've not been baptized into Christ, we provide a wonderful occasion for you to do that this very day. There's a pool of water for immersion behind me. Clothing is prepared. We have towels to dry off. We have everything that you need to make it so very convenient for you. We have everything that you need in the hearts of God's people here as they're praying that if there's any believer among us today that needs to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that you will, and we'll be encouraging you by singing an encouraging song that has been specially selected to be a song of encouragement to respond to the invitation of the Lord. Can we help you with that today? If we can, we'd be delighted. Angels in heaven would rejoice over your repentance. Today will be the greatest day in your life. Can we assist you today? If we can, please come and let me know while we stand together and sing the invitation song.